I am certainly excited to be here on the first of the fall holy day season, high holy days, an appointed feast, one that God sets aside and makes certain that we will take part in because they are designated as such. They are mile markers. They are those things which we can apply to our lives and see where we are going and how we are getting there. So I'm happy to share this day with you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. I feel like this is kind of strange to me. I need to be over here. But I am so pleased to be here and to get to speak to you here this afternoon. If I have notes, maybe I don't have notes. Oh, you guys. While I was in eating, my wife was out. No, she wasn't sabotaging this, was she? I guess if I had a title today, it would be, see, we're getting forced into giving ourselves titles here, to be honest with you. It's tough. Coming up with a title in two sentences is so much harder for me than just talking for an hour. It ain't easy coming up with two lines. But Feast of Trumpets, a call to repentance. When you hear this, you're going to say to me, didn't we hear something similar this morning? Yeah. But I guess that's just the way it is, and maybe God has put us in this direction, and I pray that that be the case. Tradition has it, at least within the Jewish faith, that indeed this is a day to call, to shout out, to hear the shofar, the blast of a trumpet calling us back, calling us to repentance. You see, so many things happen during the year, don't they? So many things that just seem to encumber us, that cause us not to see things maybe as clearly as we should. And repentance doesn't just simply mean, I'm sorry. It means we have to change. It means we have to turn around. If you were like me, you thought about that in the sense or the context of the spring holy days, of Passover, the days of unleavened bread. This was when we were going to put sin out of our lives. And if you're like me, and probably not, you're much better than I am at these things, I'm sure. But one time a year, that's enough. Well, when I get to looking at myself and reflecting upon things, I realize that when you look at these days, this fall holy day season, and this particular day, it begins this 10-day period that will be culminated with the Day of Atonement. Well, these 10 days, some would refer to as the days of awe. Others say it is 10 days of repentance. Others, 10 days of introspection. What I would suggest to you is this. If you look at your life and you think about the millennium and what we are going to be doing in the millennium and how it was suggested even today that we would be helping others, there's a great deal that you and I probably need to be doing now in order to assure that fact that we are qualified to do what is necessary by the grace of God. So we tend to take this time and to look at ourselves and understand as we take part in the fast 10 days hence that there's much to do in preparation as well. And that's what you and I need to be doing today. I want to turn to a traditional psalm, and that is Psalm 81, that is read in synagogues throughout the world today. It is a traditional psalm read on the Feast of Trumpets, the head of the year. New beginnings, you might say. And what better way but by repenting of the past? Karen and I went for a bike ride Monday. And we usually go out north of town because we can ride on Highway 41. We can get off on the shoulder, but we have asphalt, smooth riding. We all like to ride smoothly, don't we? We want those roads without all the bumps and so on and so forth. But as we got out of town about a quarter of a mile, we saw flashing lights. I thought maybe we could be part of a parade or something, but that wasn't it. Suddenly I saw a sign saying bike ride, official bike ride. And here come all these racing bikes, and they're doing their turn. And I thought that maybe Karen and I shouldn't show off, show our biking prowess to all these people. She agreed, so we decided to turn around. Their loss, I guess. However, on the way back, we decided, well, what are we going to do? I was hoping she'd say, let's just go home and eat breakfast. You know, Mr. Reynolds' message made me sort of hungry. He mentioned cake, tamales, all kinds of good things. But I guess we're full right now, so I won't talk about food. But here we were. We were deciding where we would go. We get to the edge of town, and there's a road that heads west. And for the first mile or so, there is asphalt. But, hey, we're country folks. We're hitting the dirt, bumpy road. But there we are, and I watch quail running across the road. We go a little bit further, and suddenly that covey explodes into the air. We go a little bit further, and we see a jackrabbit running off into the alfalfa fields. I couldn't help but think about the millennium then either. And I couldn't help but think how beautiful it truly is to see that millennial view as dimly as I do see it. And to think how beautiful that truly is. You see, basically, I'm a country fellow. I couldn't think about, if you're a bird lover, don't listen to this part of this, but as a young person, I used to, Mr. Reynolds mentioned his family, one of the things that, you shouldn't have done that to me, Bill, but I think about going quail hunting with my dad. We used to hunt quail, and his cousin would fix these quail up. She was the best lady at frying quail. They were delicious, and she could make gravy that you wouldn't believe. And I have to believe that in the millennium, there's got to be biscuits and gravy, at least for me. So she'd fry up this quail. She'd make us biscuits and gravy, coconut cream pie. And I tell you, it was just the most ideal meal. And I can't help but think about how precious that's going to be when we do it again. And this is why I think to myself, there's a song that something about, I got to be good so I can be with my baby. Or how does that go, Karen? You know songs I don't. Okay, you want to sing it to everyone for us, please? Okay, you have the music? No. But what it really represented was this guy was saying he had to be good. Now, you know, we might not look at it quite that way, but the reality of it is there are people, I'm sure, that every one of us here in this room want to share that millennium with and want to embrace and want to help and want to be able to wrap their arms around and give a hug and say, it's done. We now have peace. We now have joy. And as my tradition, when I have the privilege of speaking before the body of Christ on a high holy day, I ask you to take a moment and greet each other. So I know you've seen each other all day, but you can just say, thanks for being there with me and for me. This is my way of giving you a little bit of break. We're not in the middle yet. And you might want to even stand up because the seats are hard. I can sympathize. No, you're not even into the second inning yet. We have not begun to read Psalm 81 yet. But I had forgotten to do it at the beginning, and I wanted to segue into that idea because I do want to always take this moment to make sure that we as brothers and sisters in Christ acknowledge each other and to thank you all for being here and the beautiful flowers and all the music and the effort that that takes. And for every one of you here today, you made this day a little more special for all of us here. Sing aloud into God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of what? The new moon. The new moon, the feast of trumpets. At the full moon on the solemn feast day, for this is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph for a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. Well, who among us has not had their burden lessened, lightened? We've been strengthened when we thought that we could not even go further. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Salah. Pause. Think about it. Understand what it's telling all of us. That as we go through this process of repentance, we're not alone. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you listen to me, You notice he doesn't say, you pagans, you people of Babylon, you who worship Baal, or any other god. He says, Israel. Why does he say Israel? Because he is referring to his people just as he refers to us today. And I think sometimes, at least in my case, I have avoided the issue of assuming the responsibility of my actions. Just as we heard today about some of the things that we, not thinking, maybe frivolously do, all of those things that we do, and yet we have some reason for accountability. We are God's people. We are Israel. There shall be no foreign gods among you, nor shall you worship any foreign gods or God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. It's like manna from heaven. Manna, in its definition of what is it? Well, what is it? For you and me, it is God's will. It's his way, if we attune ourselves, to hear what he has for all of us. But my people will not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Does this not talk about or seem like the world that we are living in today? And maybe embrace? Have we been encumbered by our surroundings? Do we hear things that cause us to be a little... It's just like Mr. Scriber was talking about today about homosexuality. And he talked about what a great change there's been in our society in this past 10 years. I was shocked the other day. Julie's always admonishing me that maybe I ought to get out of a stancy more often. But I was sharing with her what I saw on the internet. And they were talking about, and why I had to look at this. Of all people to be looking at this, Jim Ford wouldn't be one normally. But I was. Cutest couples at the Emmys. And they had Mr. Neil Patrick Harris and his friend as a cute couple. And I was telling Julie, I said, that is so disgusting and so repulsive to me. I cannot believe it. And as she reminded me, we are in the 21st century and these things, while she did not embrace it, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, it is all around us. And a lot of times we'll just simply say things like, as long as they don't bother me, it's okay. You know what? It's just like was read today. And if you look at that in Jude, it talks about how we are not to embrace those who sin in the sense that we can love the sinner but hate the sin. So often we've homogenized things and maybe not hated the sin as much as we should have been, should have. We weren't as repulsed as we should have. It's hard to repent when you don't really accept all of what is going on in our world, and when we don't embrace what true sin is, and when we won't really even acknowledge it, then it's pretty difficult to repent from. Oh, that my people would listen to me in verse 13, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my head against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. I think what's interesting about that last verse is that it says to me, you must have faith. You must embrace my way of life. You must understand that the world is in such a way, but it doesn't mean that you embrace that way. Please turn to 1 Peter 4, please. 1 Peter 4. I would have fed you honey. I would have given you the finer things, but you turned away. Now, I know you've heard me, I've read this scripture before. But I am motivated to do so again today because repentance for you and I is today. For the time has come, in verse 17, for judgment. to begin at the house of God. Again, not the community, not the bad guys that you think, not those who you seem to think are going the wrong way, but upon the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I leave it there in the sense of a question for all of us. The question is, do we believe? Is repentance genuine? Is it necessary in this society? I mean, so many of the things that we ask ourselves is, well, you know, society being what it is, these things are just going to be happening. It's what the world does. It's just the way it is. My mama used to say to me, Jim, they can't all be wrong. The point of it was, they are wrong. Or is. Not was in past tense. Is. And will be unless they change. That's just reality. And whether we like it or not, we have to answer those questions for ourselves. Are we going to change if needed? And I will tell you, and I hope I'm not offensive to anyone here, we all need to change at some point or another throughout this year. For me, within the next 5 minutes. The reality is we fight forces that are not of this world. We know that. I've read that umpteen times too. I won't bore you with it again in that. Please, I don't mean to suggest that scripture would be boring, but me being boring is being repetitive. But we do not fight against anything of this world. But remember, as Mr. Scriber said, even the archangel Michael would not contemn Satan. He knew of his power. He knew that it was only God that would handle that circumstance and that situation. And that's true of every one of us here in this room. Who are we? So often in this society now, we want to be able to say that we are God. Ah, that's the New Age movement. That's the way things are. That's the way people are. This is the way we want to be. We want to say we are God. Well, how can we sin against ourselves? We can do what we jolly well please. We're not under the law. We're not under anything but grace. Well, grace is essential, but so is the law. And if you love God, what does it say? If you love God, you will do his commandments. Well, with that in mind, I guess I need to look at what those commandments are. Have I kept them perfectly? If not, I need to repent. It isn't just, I'm sorry. Repentance is an action. Poor Mike, he's getting tired already. Come on, Mike. Wake up, Mike. No, I can pick on him. You need a harder seat. No, but I know mine was hard. I don't know. But, hey, I sympathize with you. I'll speed this up. But my point is... I'm sorry, Mike, but I couldn't help myself. We're too close. We need, you need more of this, I know. But the point of it is that God's laws are in place and we are part of his people. We do need to look at ourselves. It is good to look at ourselves during this preparation time prior to the Feast of Tabernacles and realizing its meaning and how it is essential that we make those necessary changes in order to become part of his millennial crew. I want to be a part of the gang, and I'm sure you do too. Would you turn with me to Matthew 7? Now remember, we just read that, what? Judgment is upon the house of the Lord. Now we're going to turn to Matthew 7, and we're going to address the issue of judging as well on a more personal level. You see, as we heard again in the first message or the sermon this morning about being responsible for our own decision-making process, in that we need to understand that we cannot stand in judgment while having some of the problems that encumber us. If I can only find it. Let's see, Matthew 7, okay. I've forgotten where I am. Matthew 7, verse 1. Look what it says here. It says, judge not that you be not judged. So there's a good reason not to be making quick judgments or not having all the facts. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. I tend to be very harsh as I judge other people, to be honest with you. I can put you through the ringer while asking you to forgive me. And be nice about it. Just please forgive me. I realize more and more that the form of judgment that I might apply to someone indeed applies to me as well. With that in mind, I hope to become less judgmental because I cry out mercy. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? You guys all know this. This is just a reminder once again. But do not consider the plank in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Okay, when I was reading that, I got to thinking about what repentance means. Well, what it means is I've got to stop. I've got to do the 180. It isn't a retreat. It's heading in another direction. You see, it's not just pulling back from whatever was going on. It requires action. It requires us to change. It requires to go a different way. And then you will see clearly, but only then, I'm adding that for emphasis, the speck of your brother's eye. Only if you can get rid of that which encumbers your view. It's like walking a mile in the person's shoes. Only then do you realize, and only then can you help your brother or sister. More importantly, look at what the process says in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them down under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. You see what's being said here? If we don't start living the way that we ought to live, if we do not start trying to understand who we are and our relationship with God, if we do not try to make the necessary changes, then we're giving that which God has given us as a holy way of life to simply be trampled, to be stomped on. Ultimately, you end up shredded by life, torn asunder. Would you turn with me to Revelation 3? Again, I turn to Revelation 3 asking you to ask yourself, to be honest with yourself, to ask you to accept that I read this out of pure love for everyone here today. I do not read this because I have the opportunity to just simply stand here. But I read this as a warning to every one of us here today who is trying to serve the great God eternal. And I believe that every one of us here is trying to do so. But sometimes again, because of the life we lead, because we are exposed to so much garbage, because we live in such an ugly world at times, and sometimes we become beaten down by all of that. And maybe we accept some things that maybe we ought not to. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea I write, These things says the Amen. It can be translated, as I live, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You see, he was there at the beginning. A lot of people like to say, oh no, Christ just, he started somewhere along the line, he was human, and that he really wasn't God. How else could the sacrifice have been what it is if the Creator himself did not sacrifice himself in essence? Think about it. If Jesus Christ was merely human, then the sacrifice for all of us was simply human, not divine. But that's not the truth of the matter, is it? The fact of the matter is the sacrifice was divine. And now here we are as a lukewarm church, it says. I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold. I would wish you were cold or hot. I could understand. I could deal with it a little more. But you're in the middle here somewhere. That's where most of us want to be most of the time, don't we? In the middle. We want to be comfortable. We don't want to fight the peer group or peer pressure. We don't want to. We want to make everyone happy. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Again, I don't read this as coming from, in other words, this is the church of God being referred to here. A church. This is not someone over here again, or to my right or my left. I'm going to hit the middle here and say it's us. It's us. Right now, currently speaking, it could be us. I want you to consider that. By that, I'm saying we are the church. Now, the question is to define, are we lukewarm or are we another portion of this group? Who are we? I ask you to answer that as a personal point. I don't ask you to do it collectively. I'm saying, are you lukewarm? I'm asking myself, am I lukewarm? Most of the time, okay? Confession. I'm not as on fire as I ought to be. And I ask myself, knowing where I believe we are in the time frame, I don't want to be depressing to you. Let me tell you something about the privilege of speaking before you. I've tried to categorize myself, okay? Maybe I shouldn't. Most of the gentlemen that stand up here probably don't do that. But I tried to find a niche, you might say, in my speaking, because I have never felt qualified to stand here. So I thought to myself, well, what could I do for the church? And I thought, well, I could exhort, I could encourage. I'd be a cheerleader. Not a pretty one, huh? Pretty ugly. Okay. I agree with you all. That was probably a bad analogy for me in particular. But what I'm saying is I was going to try to make people feel good. And I realized somewhere down the line, especially here lately, we don't have time. That's my opinion. Okay? I don't know. I don't have time. I will say that. And put into the perspective of life, all of us here have a finite period of time unless Christ returns. So it's not that big issue, is it? If we live our whole lives and die a natural death, happy 182 years from now. I don't know. But put it in perspective. What is the reality of your life? As you get up in the morning and you go to work and you do all those things that you need to do. And as Mr. Scriber said this morning, which I thought was so poignant, here we are in the kingdom. And as his example, Bob, comes up, oh, I remember you. And I had to say, I can see some of my buddies from work. And I can say, I can hear them hollering, "You hypocrite. I hope they forgive me. Because I didn't always stand in the gap. I didn't always try to say, you know what? This isn't the way it ought to be if you live your life like I do. Or try to." Now, if you look at my example, they probably thought, well, he's pretty well down the middle of the road. He's tolerant. He'll handle all those things. So what? It doesn't hurt me. Well, I wasn't the representative that I should be. I challenge you today to understand that and maybe see what your role is and to see if maybe there's a need for change. Verse 17 seems to state very much the reality of living in the United States, of being who we are. "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Do you know there are people in this world that look at us and are sorry for us? You know why they're sorry for us? We have too much. We don't even know what to do with it. I've been blessed with so many things. I don't even know what all I have, to be honest with you. I can tell you, I don't even know about the shirts in my closet. About a month ago, I find this shirt with tags on it. I come out to Karen, "Look at this. I have this new shirt." I'm all excited. Karen says to me, "Well, I think Julie gave you that shirt 2 years ago." "Thank you." And when she found out, boy, did I get it. I got so much, I don't even know. More importantly, I feel blessed because I don't care. That new shirt, I really like it. Boy, I'm about to talk myself into some bad stuff. First off, I want to say I love you, Julie. But, yes, it's a beautiful shirt. I'm going to leave it at that. "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked," and maybe have an extra shirt somewhere, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." And that's what happens when you and I are tested, isn't it? It's as though we're in the fire. Just as we heard today in the song, purified. That you're willing to stand in that fire and be purified to serve God. "That you may be rich." Ford's like rich. I'll be honest with you. I was raised to pursue money. Not necessarily did I need to have the white picket fence, the beautiful house and all that. That's Karen's job. But mine was always to want money. I wanted to accumulate. I just wanted it. The last few years, we've seen it just dissolve anyways, just like most of you that have been involved. If you have a 401k or been invested in the stock market, it didn't matter too much how badly you wanted it. Guess what? It's gone. And it's going to be goner, okay, if I might use that grammatically correct word, soon. You see, the United States is broke. Even our Secretary of State stands there and says, it is a security threat. We are broke. We cannot deal with those around us with any force of power. We're indebted to them. How bad is that, really? Let's read verse 18 again real quickly. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich, and the white garments, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." It's, in other words, it's again, it's let's repent, let's change, let's use those things that we can make these changes with. Whatever it takes. It's just like when Mr. DeSoto was talking the last time. He was talking about how important it was to have this, that you would look, that you wouldn't get too far off. You remember, it's just like your mom saying to you, "Did you remember to pray today? Did you say your prayers before you went to bed? Did you study? Or have you let that go? Had too many things to do? I'm bad about that. I'll get it tomorrow. Can you imagine who I'm saying, I'm going to put you on hold, God? Can you imagine really when I say I'm not going to do the necessary things to keep this relationship going, what am I saying to my great God eternal whose son sacrificed his life for me? What am I saying? I'm saying, hang on, I'll be back. But incidentally, I sure could use this or that. Can you help me, Father? Give me a break. I'm your son. While he is most merciful, I have to wonder. I don't know that I could be that kind. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This always resonates in my mind, my ear, my eye, because I think it's such an admonition. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How beautiful is that? What is it going to be like in the millennium when Jesus comes up to you and says, have a seat? No, not there, not back there. Come up here. Have a seat. I died for you. I gave you this opportunity. I want you to embrace it. I want you to know who you are. I want you to understand what inheritance is truly about. I give it to you freely. Jeremiah 4. Can find Jeremiah. Today has not been a good day. I think it's in here somewhere, though. Okay, I found it. Jeremiah 4. Here's an admonition. I love Jeremiah, actually. I just, kind of a wild guy, I think. He's probably out there in front of the synagogue screaming, will you guys listen? This is for everyone, too. But this is Jeremiah. Will you guys listen? I'm not the idiot you think I am. He says, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. Have we shouted the Lord lives by our actions? By the way we live our life, the example that we are. A picture's worth a thousand words. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Don't do it. Remember the wheat and the tares? You and I know where we're supposed to plant. I come from farmers and ranchers, mostly ranchers, but I'm one of those, as my partner in the cattle business used to call me, a drugstore cowboy. In other words, he felt like I didn't really earn my stripes. He was right. But I have certainly had the privilege of being around an agricultural and agrarian type of life, and I can't tell you how proud I am of that, because it gives you a view that, unfortunately, sometimes in the city, I believe you don't have. And I don't mean just simply the quail bursting in the air or the jackrabbit. or the alfalfa field. I mean the way of life. And believe me, those people who embrace that life, it's not a livelihood. It is life. And they understand that. I think you and I will have that privilege at some point. I still want to be in the drugstore. I don't like the hot sun too much. It says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. In other words, be ready. Understand. Expose that which you need to understand and change. Take away the foreskins of your heart. Don't cover yourself. Expose yourself to God's way, His will. Repent if needed. Don't become hard-hearted. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Again, he addresses Israel. He addresses you and I today. I know sometimes it isn't acceptable with a lot of people, and I've been reading of some people that I've read here lately suggest that maybe we have it all wrong. Again, that we are God, that we beat ourselves up too much, that we're all into works and not grace. What better work could you do? What better example do you have? What better example could you be? Paul said that it didn't matter really. I mean, it was right to do no matter what. I say that to you today. Why? Because, for an example, keeping the commandments. What do? They protect you and they protect me. They give us the greatest. This is the thing that's so neat about this world today we live in, too. They say, oh, all that's been done away with. That's all Old Testament. What does it say? The greatest commandment is what? Love. If you love God, what do? Keep His commandments. Then I guess it's still in force. Keep His commandments if you love God. Let's turn over to verse 14 quickly. Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. Maybe I could say Albuquerque, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Again, I want to address this as something that is real time. That is for us something we need to do. Not our neighbor, but us. For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of field, they are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your dealings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. It reaches to your heart. It covers your heart. It's like this foreskin that covers the heart that says, no, I'm not going to do the things necessary to make these changes. No, I'm not going to be God's chosen people, part of the elect. Well, yeah, I'm going to do that. Yeah. Oh, I got plenty of time. I can just go ahead and repent next year. I got things to do. I want to have fun. I do remember the first time, or one of the first times, that I attended church with my young bride. She was a Nazarene. We won't hold that against her, but I was raised Roman Catholic, right? That's the best. So here I am wanting to date my sweetheart, and I really, one of the things, her parents were really encouraged her attending church, therefore I went to church. And I was sitting in front of the minister's wife. They had an altar call. I had no clue what an altar call was. But they had this altar call, and so I feel this, I keep getting pushed from the back. I'm just like, what's going on? Because again, I don't really know about an altar call, and I don't mean that disrespectfully. I didn't know. Well, then suddenly you hear, well, listen, you need to give your heart to the Lord, because if you don't, there is that possibility, or there is that possibility you leave here, you're run over by a truck, and it's all done. Well, you and I look at things, and we can understand that that's not quite the perspective in which we should come to our acceptance of God's will and his way or repentance. But there is reality to, again, you and I, unless Jesus Christ returns, have a finite period of time. So maybe I don't have next year. I don't know, and I'm not, but my point is let's get with it. Let's do what's necessary. Would you turn with me to Joel? Let's turn to Joel 2. First one. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess. Some would read this as though it was like there was this cloud of locusts. It was just this encumbrance of the light coming over us. Like the morning cloud spread over the mountains, a people come in great and strong, the like of whom have never been, nor will there ever be any such after them. Even for many successive generations. Remember, the day of the Lord comes. Verse 12 reads, and it indeed is a call to repentance. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. I turn our attention back to Revelation with that call for repentance. Realizing that the day of the Lord comes. Let's turn to Revelation 3. This, of course, is where we've always wanted to be. This is where at times we thought we were. Sometimes we tried to categorize who we were, and we would say, well, we were the faithful church. We were the Philadelphian church. We were the people of love. We were of brotherly love. We cared about each other. Well, do we? I pose that question. Do we? I pose another question. How is it that if we love each other and we are able to put this all together, that we have such strife, such conflict? And I dare say, even in the church. Who am I to be saying that statement? Well, I'm just an observer. I'm not really making judgment. I'm suggesting it's reality. This reality has occurred to my family 5 times. 5 times since 1974. I say enough. It's wrong. Personally, repent. Personally understand that we have a responsibility to each other in brotherly love. And to understand this cannot go on if we are to serve our Father in heaven. What do you want to do with the rest of your life? I suggest we stand up. We fight the fight. What could be better than what waits us? When we're there 2 weeks from now, I want you to take a moment and think about it. Wait a minute. As best I can see, as best as I can understand, as best as I can see that moon at night, I'm part of God's plan. I have his DNA. How can I be doing those things that diminish what he is to all of us? And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens, who has total power. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that you have what you have, that no one takes your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.